are now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
Well, good morning, Joy Community Church family, and to all of those who are joining us for this live stream on this special day, Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. We're so glad that you've joined us today, and we can't wait to hear the word of the Lord this morning. I want to encourage you that if you're joining us for the first time, that you can also connect with us as well. We'd love to minister to you and encourage you and pray for you. So if you would love to connect with us, you're welcome to go to our website at www.wearejoy.org. And we would love to connect with you this morning. Well, I want to encourage you mothers this morning with a word from 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. It's a scripture that I've been meditating on this week and as I've been thinking of my own mother and my relationship with her. And the scripture says this in 1 John chapter 4. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. And when I think of my mom on this Mother's Day weekend, I think of how much she did love me and what that does to my heart today. My mother's gone to be with the Lord, and so I am able to reflect upon many of the memories we shared and the things that have impacted my life because of who she was. And I think of my mom, and it's as if she had taken a beautiful paintbrush and she painted across the canvas of my life and my heart joy and encouragement and optimism and a great compassion for others. I think I'm the person I am today because of that influence that she poured those things into my life. I want you to be encouraged this morning, moms. So we have selected this video and we hope that you enjoy it. So let's take a look at this beautiful video in honor of your special day today. One of the things that I love to do here at Joy is I love an opportunity to share some Mother's Day humor. Well, there were these two little kids, and they had promised their mom that they would make breakfast for her for Mother's Day. And so the kids were pretty psyched about this, and they had set everything up the night before, and the mother, she didn't quite know where they were heading with this. So they got up early Sunday morning on Mother's Day, and the mom heard cupboards banging and the fridge clanging and pots clanging and things dropping on the ground. And so she was like, what is going on down there? But they had warned her the night before that she wasn't welcome to come down into the kitchen until they invited her for breakfast at the table. So after a good half hour of all this clanging and things dropping and things, kids screaming at each other, they finally invited their mother down to the kitchen to sit at the table where they had picked some flowers and put a nice placemat, and they were just about to serve her breakfast. And she had kind of smelt smoke in the air, so she knew they had burned something. And she had looked at all the pots and pans, and she was like, I wonder what they made me. There were 5 skillets out, 11 spoons out. There was huge bowls out. They had 5 cup measurers out. And she's like, this is going to be an amazing breakfast. And so she sat down, and she looked at both of the kids, and one of the kids had peanut butter in her hair, and the other had peanut butter all over her shirt. And so these two little girls were just, they were a hot mess. And so they brought their mother a burnt piece of toast, lathered with a thick layer of peanut butter. And she looked at it and she said, "That looks delicious." And then they walked over with this, her favorite mug. And in her mug was, she was into all these gourmet type of coffees. And so they told her, "We made you your favorite cup of coffee." And she's like, "Well, what is that?" And she said, "Vanilla." The little girl said, "Vanilla, you love vanilla coffee." And so she put the coffee down, and she's looking in the coffee, and some things are floating in the coffee, and she's not quite sure what that's about. And so they're waiting with great anticipation, and the mother's kind of looking around, and she picks up that coffee, and she takes the biggest sip of coffee, she begins to choke. And she kind of can't get her breath. And she's like, "That is the most delicious cup of coffee I've ever had. What did you put in it to make it taste like vanilla?" And they're like, "This right here." And they couldn't read the bottle, but it said soy sauce. And then she said, "Well, what did you put in for all that sugar? You know how much I love sugar." And they lifted up salt, a whole container of salt. And they said, "Mom, we put 3 tablespoons of sugar in for you." And she's like, "It's delicious." And her eyes are rolling back in her head. And she said, "And just a last thought here. I've never seen this type of cream in a coffee before. What is that?" And she said, "Well, we found this cream." They had put onion dip in her coffee. And they sat there across from her, eating her toast, drinking her coffee. "Happy Mother's Day," they said. And she said to them, "This was the best breakfast I've ever had." Moms, we just thank you for those words of life and encouragement. When we're doing our best, when we're trying to love you as best as we know how, you have a way of making us feel like we've just achieved the most impossible feat in our lives. To you, I salute you and celebrate you today. Don't worry, I'm not coming to your house to make you breakfast. Don't worry about that. We want to take some time right now to just enjoy some fellowship with each of you as moms. And we want to pray for you today and ask the Lord's blessing upon your life. We know that when we do that here at church, we usually lay hands on you. So we're going to ask those of you who are with loved ones, we're going to ask you to gather around your moms right now. And to those of you who don't have any family, we're still going to pray for you and pray God's blessing. And just know that our arms are wrapped around you right now, and you're receiving a big hug from all of us here at Joy Community Church. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer, praying a blessing upon each of our moms today. Father, we thank you for these beloved mothers, and we thank you because of the love of God that our lives have witnessed that love through each of our mothers. And we thank you, Lord God, that you have revealed your love through each of these mothers seated here today. And we thank you, Lord God, for the sacrifices that they make each and every day. We thank you for the ways that they uplift us and edify us and encourage us. We thank you, Father God, for those moments in our lives where we've struggled, but our mothers came alongside of us and lifted us up and helped us move along in our lives to achieve the things you have ordained in our lives to be achieved. We pray, Father, for a blessing of health and strength. We pray for a blessing of your presence upon each of our moms today. We pray today, Lord God, that you would go to each mother's house today and you would specifically lift them up, fill their hearts with the joy of the Lord. Let it be their strength today. We pray for peace to flow like a river in their lives and in their families today. And we pray that this celebration day of Mother's Day, though we are living life differently, may this be a day that we will never forget as mothers. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we want to encourage you as moms that if you didn't get a chance to come here yesterday to pick up your gift, we understand that you have busy schedules and that, but we want to make some time to give you that gift. So if you didn't get your gift yesterday on Saturday, we love to give you that gift. You can drive to the church office on Wednesday between 2:30 and 5, and Pastor Frank would love to give you your Mother's Day gift. So we celebrate you and we bless you today. Love you, moms. Well, over the last several weeks, we've been talking about the beautiful character of God. We've been talking about the attributes of God and the various things that God is to us and how he ministers to us through those attributes and his character, how our lives receive direction and encouragement, how his guidance because of his attributes leads us and strengthens us. And this morning, one of our elders is going to be speaking and encouraging us in the word of the Lord on this special Mother's Day. And he himself has really experienced a beautiful relationship with his mom and wants to share the word of the Lord with you this morning and celebrate your Mother's Day with you. So open your hearts to the ministry of Jeremy Smith. Come on, Jer.
Thank you, Pastor James. I first want to say how much I appreciated Bill Carpenter's word last week. I think it was very down to earth, and he really addressed an issue that we can all identify with, and that's how we are all overdue for haircuts. I'm not as follically challenged as Bill, so it probably looks a little more obvious on me. In fact, probably so obvious that my wife, who hates giving haircuts, offered to give me a haircut this week. I politely declined because I love her too much and value our marriage too much to risk it over a haircut. So as I prepared for this week, I reflected on my mom and the amazing life she led. For those of you who don't know, my mom passed away in November of 2016 after about a year-long battle with cancer. Since then, my three sisters and I make it a point to remember her and her life as often as possible. And today carries a special significance for us, me and my sisters, in that it would have been my mom and dad's 40th wedding anniversary. When Pastor James talked about his plan to for this sermon series and to incorporate the elders into it, one of the available dates was Mother's Day, and my spirit immediately leapt out that this was the day that I wanted to preach on. So as Pastor James said, we've been going through the attributes of God the last few weeks, and while today was an open sermon, which meant there was no scheduled topic, I felt impressed to stay within the series, The Attributes of God, and talk about the grace of God, which I think it makes a lot of sense to talk about on Mother's Day because I believe for a lot of us, our mother was the first representation of the grace of God. My mom homeschooled my three sisters and I all throughout our school from kindergarten through 12th grade. And I think any of us with kids right now can appreciate how much grace is needed to homeschool your kids. And she did it for over 18 years and did it so well. And that's evidenced by the fact that my three sisters and I are all walking with the Lord and have a strong relationship with him. So one definition of grace is the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. For some of us, or maybe it's just me, grace and mercy can be synonymous. And since Pastor Deborah so wonderfully talked about the mercy of God several weeks ago, why are we talking about the grace of God? Well, I wanted to talk about it because I think mercy is a type of grace, but I would explain the difference between the two like this. Mercy is withholding a punishment that is deserved or some terrible thing that someone could inflict upon you, but does not. Grace is a much larger concept, which encompasses not just withholding a very bad thing that is deserved, but also giving a good thing that is undeserved. To take it a step further, in Christianity, mercy is God's way of showing us that as long as we humble ourselves, he will preserve justice in the most merciful way possible. Mercy is like grace in that it's also given to us on a day-to-day basis because of Jesus Christ, who is God. Jesus, when he died on the cross, gave us the ultimate experience of mercy, as we no longer have to suffer any death for our sins because of him. Even though we sin, God bestows mercy on us. Grace is a slightly different story. Grace is God's constant and continual favor towards us. It can manifest itself to us in many ways, whether it be forgiveness of sins, which as we talked about is mercy, molding our character to inspire righteous impulses, or imparting strength to endure trials and temptations. In that sense, grace is God continually giving us little and big gifts that show his eternal and omnipresent love for us. As I mentioned earlier, my mom homeschooled my three sisters and I, and that was not an easy task. There were many times where, while we were with her, we probably deserved a tougher punishment for some of our actions, but she chose to be merciful. Then there were also times where, despite her desire to be merciful, she knew the best way to show us mercy to us in a situation was to not allow us to continue in a pattern of behavior that could cause significant problems for us down the road. One example of this comes to mind. I don't remember how old I was at the time, but let's say I was somewhere between 8 and 10. My sister Beth and I were inseparable for much of our childhood. We had vivid imaginations and would play outside together for hours on end. One time, we were playing Davy Crockett. I had recently received a coonskin hat for my birthday, and so naturally, I was Davy Crockett. I had also received a red cowboy hat, but my head was too big for it, so Beth was using that, and she was my friend Georgie. So I also had a toy rifle that I loved. I mean, I had several growing up, but this was one of my favorite ones. It had that cocking action. It had a plastic butt, a real metal barrel. It made a bang when you shot it. It was the best, right? So on this particular day, we're playing Davy Crockett in the backyard, and many probably won't recall, but there's a very old Disney movie about Davy Crockett where it finishes with him at the Battle of the Alamo. And I don't recall exactly what happened, but he either runs out of ammunition or doesn't have time to reload, and he starts swinging his rifle back and forth at the enemy. This was one of my favorite movies, so naturally this was something I wanted to emulate. I assessed the situation, and I had almost everything I needed to do it. I had my coonskin hat, I had my rifle, but I had no enemy to swing at. Or did I? Some of you may see where this is heading. Perhaps I discussed the idea with my sister, but I think I probably more likely unilaterally decided that she would be the enemy instead of Georgie. Or maybe Georgie just turned against Davy in this very high-pressure situation. However it happened, I grabbed my rifle by the barrel, swung it at my sister, and clocked her so hard that the butt dislodged from the barrel. I don't remember blood in this incident, thankfully, but needless to say, it was very painful, and my sister ran crying to my mom to explain what happened. I wonder what my mom thought when she heard the story. As a parent, I know what I would think if my daughter Ellie came to me telling me that her brother Brody had swung a rifle at her and clocked her. I'll leave that between me and God. Whatever her thoughts were, I pled my case. It wasn't my intention to hurt her. I just wanted the play to be as authentic as possible. I don't recall if I said this at the time, but I should have. I mean, hadn't I suffered enough? My toy rifle was broken. She reviewed both sides of the case and issued her sentence, "Your father will deal with you when he gets home." Oh boy, those were some of the words I feared the most as a child. Now, I don't want to paint my dad as an authoritarian who ruled the house with fear, because that couldn't be farther from the truth. However, he was willing to step up and dish out an appropriate punishment when it was needed, and my mom, in her grace-filled, merciful way, couldn't do it herself. I'm not sure what the exact punishment was. Perhaps I blocked it from my memory. But suffice to say, I never swung a rifle at my sister again. So why do I share this story? Well, I think it's to illustrate that grace and mercy can be manifested in different ways. I believe God's grace, his unmerited favor towards us, can use circumstances and consequences to protect us from ourselves and to protect us from making poor future decisions that could negatively impact us and keep us from what God has for us. After all, I think it's safe to say I would not be standing in the pulpit at Joy Community Church if I was still swinging toy rifles at people. So there are two different kinds of grace I see represented in the Bible. The first is delivering grace. I think one of the best examples of delivering grace takes place in Exodus 14 in the Old Testament. I'm going to give a little backstory and then we'll read a few passages of it. The Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians for many years, and God sent Moses to deliver them. After a lot of back and forth with Pharaoh and 10 plagues that God sent, the last of which claimed the lives of the firstborn of every Egyptian family, Pharaoh finally relents and lets the Israelites go. Not long after allowing them to leave, he has a change of heart and decides to go after them. Pharaoh and his army approaches the Israelites as they near the Red Sea. Naturally, the Israelites are terrified. Here they thought they had been delivered from their oppressors, but now they're coming after them, and there's nowhere to run or hide. They cry out to Moses in fear, and that's where we'll pick up in Exodus 14:13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen." And then we'll skip down to verse 21. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of the chariots so they had difficulty driving, and the Egyptians said, 'Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen.' Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh had followed the Israelites into the sea, and not one of them survived." So that's pretty spectacular. I think we've probably all seen God's delivering grace in our lives in different ways, but I gamble most of us have not seen a sea parted. That said, I know I've experienced God's delivering grace in my life in where he delivers me from situations in a way only he can. For example, before my current job, I served on staff at Elam Bible Institute. For those who don't know, Elam is a small Bible college about 30 minutes south of here. During my time on staff at Elam, we were really struggling financially. We had expanded during an enrollment boom, but due to economic circumstances out of our control, enrollment had dropped significantly and put us in a very difficult financial situation. The leadership and staff of the school prayed often for God's provision, and God was faithful and provided little by little to keep us afloat, but eventually we found ourselves with our backs to the Red Sea, so to speak. We needed a miracle, or significant changes were going to need to be made. We continued to seek the Lord for his provision, and I still remember to this day the celebration when he delivered us. The president at the time had been pursuing a potentially large donor for over a year, and in our incredible time of need, the donor came through with a massive donation. I believe it was and still is the biggest donation Elam has ever received. when our president announced it in chapel that morning, the cry of celebration that went up is one I'll never forget. Talk about being delivered. When God delivers us from a situation in a way that only he can, we rejoice, and rightly so. We tell everyone about what he did for us, much like we tell people how he delivered us from eternity in hell by sending his only son to die for us. It's spectacular. It's amazing. We can't help but share about it. Our prayers often focus on delivering grace, and that's good. As Vanitha Rendell Risner, a Christian writer, puts it, delivering grace is vital. We need to pray for it. It's biblical. Life can be relentlessly hard, and we need to know that the situation can change, that our prayers are being heard, that God wants to bless us. Without the possibility of deliverance, we'd lose hope. We might stop praying. We'd wonder if we could go on. She goes on to further say, in delivering grace, we see God's glory. Everyone can see the miracle that he has wrought for us. And usually our lives are easier. We have what we asked for. We thank and bless God for it, but after that, we often go back to the business of living. Sometimes we even forget about what he's done because we don't need to keep going back to him. Delivering grace is very easy for us to embrace and value, but what about the kind of grace that doesn't deliver us or doesn't make our lives easier? What about the kind of grace that keeps us dependent on him? What about sustaining grace? So what is sustaining grace? Well, to define that, let's talk about things that we pray for days, months, or even years without the desired answer or outcome. In these situations, has his unmerited favor left us? Does the grace of God only exist when things are easy? What about now as we're going through this pandemic, not really sure how it's going to end or when life is going to return to normal or what that new normal will look like? Has the grace of God left all of us during this time? No. It's times like these when prayers aren't answered the way we want them to be that God provides another kind of gift of grace, and that's the gift of sustenance. I think we can often scoff at or complain when that's the gift we're given. To take from one of Ms. Rendell Risner's articles again, you never hear anyone in the Bible complaining about the parting of the Red Sea. Everyone loves the delivering grace. And she says later in the same article, but I remember being stunned by the realization of how little I appreciate sustenance. Essentially saying, where is the victory in sustenance? It sounds like just getting by. When we have that attitude, we are just scorning and complaining about the gift of sustaining grace. I think Joseph's life is a great example of sustaining grace. His story is recorded in Genesis 37 through 50. So let's turn there now to Genesis 37, 1, and we're going to read all 13 chapters. No, I'm not going to do that. But I am going to summarize it. Joseph was born into a family of 12 boys who lived in Canaan. His father Jacob, also known as Israel, loved Joseph more than all of his sons because he was a child of his old age and perhaps because he was the first child of his favorite wife, Rachel. His father loved him so much that he made a coat of many colors for him as a mark of preference. Joseph's older brothers saw this preferential treatment from their father and they were very jealous. And Joseph didn't help matters as he kept bringing back bad reports about his older brother's activities to their father while tending to the flocks. No one likes tattletales. If that isn't enough, he shares dreams he had, which he interpreted to mean that one day he would rule over their family. As you can guess, this made the brothers dislike him even more. One day when Joseph went out to find his brothers in the field, the brothers saw him coming in the distance and planned to kill him, but his oldest brother prevented them from executing that plot. And that's some delivering grace for Joseph, and he didn't even know about it. They didn't kill him, but they sold him as a slave to traders going to Egypt and told their father he was dead. The slave traders in turn sold him to Potiphar, an assistant to the Pharaoh of Egypt. While in Egypt as a slave, God was with Joseph and helped him to do everything right, and he found great favor before Potiphar. That's the grace of God there. But in the midst of this extraordinary favor, Joseph is wrongfully accused of a crime he didn't commit, and he's thrown into prison. So one would naturally think at this point the grace of God must have left him. He literally did nothing wrong, and now he's in prison. I mean, talk about bleak. Can it get much worse than being in prison for a crime you didn't commit? Surely God is withholding his grace in times like this, right? I know if I were Joseph, I'd struggle to feel God's grace and favor while imprisoned, but he didn't. And despite these trying circumstances, God was still with Joseph, so much so that he, as a prisoner, was placed in charge of the prison he was being housed in. He valued the sustaining grace that got him through each day and continued to prosper despite being in prison. While Joseph is in prison, he interprets the dreams of one of his fellow inmates, the former butler of the Pharaoh. Upon receiving Joseph's interpretation of his dream, the butler promises to see to it that Joseph is freed if the interpretation comes to pass. And then the interpretation does come to pass, and the butler is restored to service, but he forgets his promise to Joseph. Finally, 2 full years later, the butler remembers him when Pharaoh has a series of disturbing dreams. He tells Pharaoh how Joseph accurately interpreted his dream, and Pharaoh calls for Joseph to interpret his dream. Joseph interprets the Pharaoh's dreams to mean there will come 7 years of great plenty in the land, followed by 7 years of famine, and the famine will consume the land. Impressed by Joseph's knowledge and ability to interpret dreams, Pharaoh appoints him as a prime minister or governor, a position that is next in command to Pharaoh. So just like that, Joseph goes from prison to next in command to Pharaoh. Talk about the grace of God. Thus, Joseph becomes fully in charge of storing food for the upcoming hard times. So when the famine comes, as Joseph predicted, it affects not only Egypt, but the surrounding lands, and it affects his family that's in Canaan. And Joseph ends up being able to provide for them despite their treatment of him. For the first 30 years of Joseph's life, the adversity he faced was incredible. And while there are instances where you could see the unmerited favor of God, there were just as many, if not more, instances where I know I would have struggled finding the good in the experiences he experienced. But when you read the story, you don't hear of Joseph complaining about his situations. Instead, he steadfastly continues to do everything he is tasked with as unto the Lord, and grace is given. Sometimes it's delivering grace, like when he finally gets out of prison after serving years for a crime he didn't commit. But what about the years he served for the crime he didn't commit? It was during this time that God's grace was sustaining him. I have no doubt that Joseph was praying to be delivered from this unjust punishment, as we all would have been. But rather than mope when the deliverance did not come, he receives God's sustaining grace to get him through this difficult time and continues moving forward. Sometime after Joseph provided for his family during the famine, his father dies. His brothers are scared because they think he may have only shown kindness to them because of their father. So I want to pick up this story, the story in Genesis 50:15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. Now let's pay close attention to Joseph's response. Remember, at this point, he is in a position of great power in Egypt, and he could do anything he wants to his brothers with no questions being asked. So in verse 19, "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children.' And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. I pray we can all have that kind of perspective regarding the trials and difficult circumstances we encounter during our lives, and we allow that perspective to shape our behavior in response to those trials. So considering it's Mother's Day, I think I'd feel remiss if I didn't talk a little bit more about my mom. And when thinking about the grace of God, the experience that comes to mind the most for me is, oddly enough, her sickness and passing. It was during the year that she was sick that I really learned about sustaining grace. We prayed daily for my mom to be delivered from cancer, and there were a few times where it seemed like she just might, but those times were few and far between. It was during times of what felt like endless hospitalizations, surgeries, and rehabs that I found myself sometimes needing the grace of God to just get through the day. And when I laid down in bed at the end of the night, the grace was spent. It was almost like God had given me just enough grace to get through one day, which I found annoying because I prefer grace to be given in weekly or monthly or even yearly increments. So when I go to bed, I feel like I can get through the next day just fine. I don't need anyone else. Well, that was probably the point. Sustaining grace forces us to depend on him during troubling times, during times that we don't see the way out or the end of that particular journey. He gives us just what we need to continue on the path he has for us. During this journey with my mom, I found this kind of grace frustrating at first, and I complained about it. However, as I learned to go to the Lord each day and allow him to fill me up with grace to get to the next step, the burden became easier. And by becoming more dependent on God, I was learning to share a burden that I was never meant to carry alone. And that was the point of that journey for me. My mom was eventually delivered, not in the way we prayed for her to be, but we know where she is now. There is no more suffering, and that is a great deliverance. Don't get me wrong, I still miss her greatly, and her passing was an incredibly difficult time, but learning to go to the Lord for his sustaining grace allowed me to be better able to appreciate his delivering grace in this situation. I talked earlier about how God's glory in delivering grace is that everyone can see the miracle he has wrought for us. But his glory is also in sustaining grace. It's just the miracle is the one he works in us instead of for us. Our lives are changed because our perspective is different, but we need to continually ask for this grace because it's not a one-time thing. We, like Joseph, need it every day, and this keeps us dependent on God. I want to go back to one of Miss Rendell Risner's quotes again, but read a longer version of it. With sustaining grace, we get more of Jesus, his comfort, his nearness, his very presence. Both delivering grace and sustaining grace are essential. They are interconnected. Delivering grace is vital. We need to pray for it. It's biblical. Life can be relentlessly hard, and we need to know that the situation can change, that our prayers are being heard, that God wants to bless us. Without the possibility of deliverance, we'd lose hope. We might stop praying. We'd wonder if we could go on. But it is in the asking, even begging for deliverance, and in the subsequent waiting for it, that we get sustaining grace, the grace to press on in the midst of the trial. And this grace is accompanied by the intimate presence of the living God. So we've talked about the value of delivering grace and sustaining grace, but how can we apply this to our lives? In Joshua 3, we read about how God caused the Jordan River to stop flowing so his people could cross on dry ground into the promised land, a miracle not unlike the Red Sea, which we spoke about earlier. He then instructs them after they've crossed over to gather 12 stones from the Jordan to set up as a memorial or remembrance of what God accomplished for his people on that day. God knows how easily we can forget how he has sustained us through difficult times or miraculously delivered us, so he tells us to make memorials. In one of John Piper's articles, he's another Christian writer, he talks about several practical ways we can combat spiritual amnesia in our lives by memorializing the grace of God. And here are five T's to help us with this. Number one, we can think. What are some events or times in our lives that we can look back on almost as a pile of stones marking a defining moment for us? A moment where God showed his power in our lives. Maybe he was guiding us in a very clear way when he answered a prayer or fulfilled a promise. Number two is thank. Let's engage our hearts in gratitude for what he's done. Whether it be a miracle of deliverance or grace to get us through trying times that we would not get through without him. Number three is tell. When we've spent time remembering and thanking the Lord for the great things he has done for us, the joy of those memories should overflow in our conversations with those around us. In Joshua 4, we find this instruction specifically regarding children. When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean, the stones that they had gathered after crossing the Jordan, then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. Number four is traditions. As we think about holiday and birthday traditions, consider how you can incorporate the ways of telling the stories of God's faithfulness. You know, some might celebrate the day they were declared cancer-free. Others may celebrate the day they accepted Jesus as a second birthday. It can be as big as those or much smaller, but the more we do to remember his grace for us, the better. And finally, five is transcribe. Keep a journal. Write out the prayer requests or add them to your Bible app. So I don't journal very well, but in my Bible app, it allows me to add prayer requests. And then when a prayer request is answered, you can mark it as answered and write a note about how it was answered, similar to keeping a journal where you might be journaling your prayer requests. So when you're feeling discouraged, you can then go back and look on those records of answered prayers, whether it's in your app or a journal, and be reminded of God's faithfulness and his grace. So let us not forget. May we be people who fight spiritual amnesia with God-given means of remembrance. And in doing this, may we fully appreciate both the delivering and sustaining grace of God. Pastor James, will you close us?
Thank you so much, Jeremy, for those words of life and those words of hope and some clear direction for us during this Mother's Day celebration. And we thank the Lord for his delivering grace and his sustaining grace. And we're so glad that Jeremy doesn't walk around with a rifle any longer. And what a wonderful story to have shared with us this morning. Well, Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had in your word. We thank you for that delivering grace. We thank you, Father, for those times when we are delivered that you do sustain us in grace. And as Jeremy mentioned, how we often pray for things to happen, and it takes the sustaining grace to allow us to continue to walk through that testing, that trial, that situation. And even if the outcome wasn't what we had hoped for, we still are marked by the grace of God. I pray for those moms today who need that sustaining grace. I pray for those moms who are in situations right now. Perhaps it's a Joseph situation where you need God to deliver you in a big way. We pray today, Father, that you would pour into each mother's life, each person watching their life today with an abounding grace within them. We thank you, Lord God, for your unmerited favor, your compassion that overflows, and your willingness to sustain us with the beauty of your grace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful day celebrating your mothers. God bless.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.